The scripture this morning comes from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's page 883. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Lord, we come to you once again, and we ask that you would do what only you can do, and that is grant us understanding, help us to have ears to hear. Lord, pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to make us into who you want us to be. Now be with us now, Lord, in a special way as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you walk through the doors of the church this morning, I'm not sure what you were hoping to find. You know, it could have been that you were hoping to find maybe a family member to sit with or a friend who invited you. Or maybe you came, it's Easter, and so maybe you came seeking nostalgia, you know, memories of the past with friends and family and whatnot. Or maybe you just came seeking a seat that would be somewhat comfortable for about an hour. You know, I don't know. But whatever you're hoping to find, I hope that you actually will find more than you expected. Because on that first Easter morning, when Mary and the other Mary went to the tomb of Jesus, they were expecting one thing, but they actually walked away with more than they were expecting. And it's because that God is always doing more than we expect. And he was doing that first Easter morning, and he's doing that even today. And that morning when the women went to the tomb, we see an event that is unparalleled in history taking place. And in the Gospel of Mark, as Adam read to us, he tells us that when the Sabbath was over, when Saturday was over, early Sunday morning the women went to the temple. And they were going to anoint the body of Jesus. And that wasn't unusual, that you would take spices to anoint a dead body. For no other reason, you would anoint their body with spices to cover the smell of decomposition. But they were unable to do it properly with Jesus because they had to get him into the ground or into the tomb before the Sabbath. And so the women were going back the next day, Sunday morning, to finish the job. But they had a problem. And it says in verse 3 that they asked each other this question: who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb? Because clearly there was something blocking them from the body of Jesus. It was this large stone that was most likely on a track that you could easily roll down into the track, but to get it back out could be difficult. And so they weren't sure how they were going to access Jesus' body, but they were going to try, and they were going to try to finish that anointing with the spices. And so they go to the tomb, and Mark tells us they looked up and they saw the stone, which was very large, and it had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe, this being an angel, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And the angel says, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you'll see him just as he told you." See, the women were going to the tomb, and they were expecting to access the body of a dead friend and leader. But when they arrived, they found an empty tomb and a message that said that he had risen from the dead. And Mark tells us that they were alarmed, meaning they had a mixture of terror and amazement at the same time. And in other words, they were hoping to find someone. They went that morning. They were hoping to find someone who had been conquered by death. And yet they arrive and they see that they have found someone who has conquered death. And so they got more than they bargained for. And this is the resurrection. This is why you're here. This is why we come here week after week to rehearse the gospel, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this event is recorded in all four gospel accounts. And this is what happened in history. And yet, the gospel writers and the other writers of the New Testament, they don't want to just simply tell you a story about an historical event. And that's not the point. But they're actually calling for a response. They're writing this to show you something, to try to convince you to believe something. And that something is that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for your sin, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. They're trying to convince you of that. And so when you read their account, this is not like reading, you know, Dr. Seuss or some story where you just walk away entertained, but rather you walk away with a response. Will you respond the way they want you to respond or not? And whenever you read the Bible, including those gospel accounts, when you read the Bible, there are basically two questions that you need to ask yourself that maybe you don't need to ask about other stories, other accounts. When you read the Bible, you need to ask the question, what? In other words, what happened? And we see Mark telling us that in Mark 16, in those first 8 verses. He tells us, this is what happened. But the Bible wants you to ask more of it than that. Not only what does it say, what happened, but so what? What's the significance of the resurrection? It happened, but what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with us? And so Mark tells us the what. We just looked at that. But now I want to try to answer that second question. So what? The resurrection happened. So what? What's the significance? I want to look at a few other verses to help us answer that question. The first one's found in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, verses 22 through 25. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, this is why his faith, he's talking about Abraham, this is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, meaning God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now this past Friday we had a Good Friday service, or what we would call a tenebrae service, which is a service of darkness or a service of shadows. And it was a very fitting day to have a service like that. It was very gloomy and rainy outside, because Good Friday is a time to reflect on the crucifixion of Christ, the death. He was delivered over for our transgressions. And so on Good Friday, we reflect on the fact that Christ was put on the cross. He died for our sins. But Paul goes on to say that he was not only delivered over for our trespasses, but he was raised for our justification. So, what you need to see here is that if we only had Good Friday, one, it wouldn't be good, but two, your salvation and mine would not have been accomplished. And think of it like this. Let's say you have a boxing ring, and you have this boxer in there that's never been defeated. And that boxer is sin and death. No one has been able to take him down. Some of them have taken some jabs at him. You know, Lazarus came back for a second round, but he went down too. And so no one has defeated this enemy. And so Good Friday, Jesus was delivered over for our transgressions. He stepped into the ring on our behalf and he fought our opponent, sin and death. Okay? And he took a beating, right? He took the beating and he went down for the count. That's Good Friday. He took our place, took on the fight, absorbed the beating. That's Good Friday. That's the cross. However, if that was all that there was, if that's all that had happened, all we can say is, yes, Jesus, surely he loved us. He went into the ring for us. He took the punishment for us. But death is still victorious. Who's going to step into the ring? I mean, he's still reigning as champion. But Paul says, not only did Christ step into the ring and take our trespasses, but he also was raised for our justification. In other words, he got back up and defeated sin and death. That is the resurrection. One famous theologian, Jonathan Edwards, said it like this. He said, "For if Christ were not risen, it would be evidence that God was not yet satisfied for our sins." Now, the resurrection is God declaring his satisfaction. He thereby declared that it was enough. And so you have the cross and the resurrection, two sides of the same coin of redemption, complete in what Christ accomplished. Famous pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. He said, "If it is not a fact that Christ literally rose from the grave, then you are still guilty before God. Your punishment has not been borne. Your sins have not been dealt with. You are yet in your sins. It matters that much. Without the resurrection, you have no standing at all." Like I shared this morning in our sunrise service, the resurrection of Christ is the linchpin to our faith. You take it out, then you have no faith, and you have no hope, and you have no forgiveness. But Christ, in fact, was raised. And one scholar put it this way. He said, "Death's inability to hold him symbolizes the totality of his victory." And so without the resurrection, there is salvation. And with his resurrection, we have been raised with our justification. So that's the first point we see here. The so what of the resurrection is that you have been justified by God. You have been forgiven of your sin. The second point comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And the Apostle Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so what does the resurrection of Christ have to do with us? Peter says that through the resurrection of Christ, not only have we been justified, not only have we received forgiveness for our sin, but we have been given new life. We receive what could be called resurrection life. It's new life given by God. And life, as one scholar put it, is perfectly suited for fellowship with God and obedience to God. Through the resurrection, this has been secured for you and for me through faith in Christ. We have this capacity now to live a life to the glory of God, for the love of God. So the resurrection of Jesus secures for those of us who have faith in him this new life that we can spend with God forever. The third stop I want to make is in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. And if you have your Bible, you may want to turn here. It's a little bit longer passage, but I want you to absorb the meaning. Romans 6, 5 through 14, Paul writes, "For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin no longer is your master, because you are not under law, but grace. And just a little side note here, sin, maybe simply put, is living, building, pursuing life apart from God. Whether you're doing good things or bad things, if you're apart from God, that's a life of sin. It's separation, okay? And so what Paul's saying is you have basically two options. You can live your life apart from God, and what he calls that is using your life as an instrument of wickedness, because you're apart from God and God alone is good. Or he says, in Christ, because of the resurrection, we can have this new life. Therefore, we can use our lives as instruments of righteousness. Or another way to put that could be, we have the ability now in Christ to live a life to the glory of God in a loving relationship with God. And we all know this to be true. You have one opportunity to write a song and have it played with your life. And Paul is simply saying, in Christ, you can use your life as an instrument to play a song based on the love of God to the glory of God. But apart from Christ, you just do not have that ability. It's not possible. And so you have this choice now. If you're in Christ, will I submit myself to be used by God and let my life be an instrument to be played for his glory? Or will I just simply let my life be played for my own glory apart from God? So this is the so what of the resurrection. We got the what. Here's the so what. What's the significance? Well, we read clearly that it's only through Christ that you can receive forgiveness for your sin, justification. It's only through Christ that we can, in the words of Peter, be born again, be given new life with God, be brought into his family, and be with him for eternity. And it's only through the resurrection of Christ that we can live our lives to the glory of God, be an instrument of righteousness. This is the significance of the resurrection. This is why, as the church, we gather every week to rehearse the gospel and just remind ourselves of who Christ is, what he's done for us, so that we can spur each other on to live for him. This is why we seek to praise God with our voices and our lives. This is why we make the decisions we make, is because we want to live for Christ. And like I mentioned earlier, I don't know what you were hoping to find this morning when you came in those doors. But maybe you are going to be like those women that morning that came in looking for a dead Christ and encountered a living Christ. And maybe this morning, I don't know what you came looking for to find, but maybe you'll walk away finding more than you anticipated. And for some of us, the only thing that separates us from the resurrected Christ is this stone of unbelief. And I want to encourage you to ask God to roll away that stone so that you can embrace Christ by faith. And just ask yourself, what prevents me from trusting in Christ? Now, I would encourage you to pray. Ask God to remove that obstacle so that you can embrace Christ by faith and inherit that new life that comes in Him. Because it's only through the death and resurrection of Christ that we can receive forgiveness for our sin and new life with God forever. Now, in just a moment, we're all going to stand, and you're going to turn in your hymnal to a very familiar hymn. And the hymn title is, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Now, many of you may know this hymn, but what you may not know is that the man who wrote this hymn, he and his family were brought before the village authorities in India where he lived, because they had converted to Christianity. They had decided to follow Jesus. And when the village chief brought them before the authorities, the chief told this man to either reject Christ or I'm going to have your two children killed. And with that challenge, the man is said to have sung out, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And outraged, the chief had the two children shot by archers, and they died in front of him. And then the chief turned to the man again and said, I'm going to give you another chance to turn from Christ, or I'm going to have your wife killed as well. And it said that the man sang out, though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And then the chief immediately had the man's wife killed, and he turned to the man and said, this is your last chance. Either turn from Christ or you will be killed. And in response, the man sang, the world behind me and the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Now we're going to stand and we're going to sing all four stanzas of this hymn. And that third stanza will be the world behind me, the cross before me. But then as we go into that fourth stanza, there's going to be a question. And the question is that we'll sing out together is, will you decide now to follow Jesus? That will be the question. As we respond to Mark's account, Peter's, Paul's, and the Scripture's account of the resurrected Christ. And with God as our audience, I hope that each of us will respond that I will follow Jesus. So let us stand and sing and respond to God together.